To our visitors, we are truly grateful with your presence, and it is truly an honor to have you here amongst us in our audience this morning. Returning brethren, we thank you for being here. I want to take the opportunity to first express my sincere gratitude to all the calls, the texts, the visits, and everyone, especially for their prayers during this time of recuperation. I also want to thank our brothers who stepped in and filled in for me last Sunday. Thank you to our brothers who has always had the love and the disposition. And finally, I want to make sure that I express to you all the warmest and most fervent greetings from our brethren at the Galena Park Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. They wanted me to make sure to let everyone know that they were sending those greetings their way and the warmest of embraces. As always, it is a pleasure to be back amongst you all. And as you can see, we're progressing slowly, but we're here, always ready to continue the work moving. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. First letter written to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may the glory and praise forever be thine. We are truly grateful and we are honored, Father, to stand in thy presence, because truly thou art great and thou art God. Father, we are grateful for the love, the life, but above all for thy Son. Because without him, Lord, we would not be redeemed. And without his blood, we, Father, could not be sanctified. But we are grateful, Father, that we are also part of his body. And Lord, as we strive to understand this, please, Father, allow us to meditate and allow us to understand thy word in its totality. But grant us the courage and the strength so that we, Father, may abide in it and that we may put it into practice every day. We thank thee, Father, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I've decided to title our lesson this morning, The Injured Hand. I wonder why I did that. Well, without a doubt, I learned a lot about myself and I learned a lot about my body during this period. In fact, the few times that I have been ill, the few times that I have been because of surgery or because I've been injured, I've always taken the time to think about how the body works. And almost always, brethren, it is impossible for me not to think about this passage. It is impossible for me not to start analyzing what Paul is teaching us here. Because indeed, as I saw my hand when those stitches were removed on Friday, I marveled at just how much I was actually able to do without it. I marveled at many lessons that I learned from it. I marveled at just how one inflamed tendon could hinder the entire body. How the body heals itself, and how when the moment came, my other hand had to do everything that I used to do with my right hand. But when I read this passage again and I kept meditating upon it, not being able to write, not being able to type, but in my mind just meditating and meditating about this, it was fascinating. Because the lessons that God was teaching us through His Spirit can many times be found in our own bodies if only we learn to listen. It is amazing what Paul is doing here. Because he is teaching us that the easiest and quickest way to understand how we as a church ought to work with together, how we as a church should be jointly fitted together, as he tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, is as simple as just looking at how our body works. Noticing that even though we have so many parts, so many different components, and each one has a specific purpose, they all come together for the sole purpose of our growth, our movement, and our health, so that we could be alive. And this is interesting. Because one of the first things that I was told before I went under the knife was that as soon as I came out of the anesthesia, I had to move my hand. The sooner I began to move my hand, the sooner the body would begin to heal, is what I told. And the movement that I was explained that I had to make if I wanted to regain the full capacity of my hand. How important it was that I had to move it, but not too much to where I injured it, and not move it at all where I would remain stiff and never work again. But it was explained how the movement is what kept all these bodies and kept my body alive. And it kept it moving and in health. You see, brethren, when a church becomes stagnant, it is dead. When a church does not grow, it is dead. And thus, this is why when we learn about Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah was always moving. We see that he was constantly moving forward with the project. No matter what came in his way, he never ceased to work because the project was too important for it to fall into a state of dead and decay. You see, when I study this, brethren, and when I read this, it's important to notice how in verse 14 and verse 20, Paul is reiterating, isn't he? Observe how he tells us, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. But then we go to verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Did you see how he inverts these phrases? Thus we see then that the point is one and the same. And what he is saying is, it does not matter that there are many members, but we all belong to one body. And because we belong to one body, we are all equally important. You see, the first thing that I realized is how important it is to notice that this is my dominant hand. That it is with this hand that I am able to write. It is with this hand that I am able to grab things. It is this hand that is always stronger and most exercised. And yet it was this hand that became ill. And it was this hand that became immovable for 10 days. Bringing me to this hand. The hand that I don't use as much. The hand that many times, perhaps even in a derogatory way, I call my weak hand. And yet it was this weak hand that helped my strong hand. Please turn to Luke chapter 9, brethren, where we see what I am trying to say in my madness. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. We know verse 48, and we're constantly preaching it. But what I want to point out is verse 47, because that's exactly what I'm referring to. One of the first lessons that I learned, brethren, when my dominant hand was made immovable, when my dominant hand, my strong hand, was made to rest, I learned that there is no such thing as greater or lesser in my own body. That even though this hand isn't as exercised, it came into great play. So much so that I actually started learning how to write with my left hand. So much so that I learned that there is no such thing as this hand always being the weak hand. And I say this because notice what Jesus chose to give his disciples the example. The question that they had in mind was, who is the greatest? And not only was it in their minds, they were disputing over it. They were arguing over it. I can only imagine Peter saying, well, I was the first one to confess him as the Son of the living God. Thus, I am the greatest because I was given the keys. I can hear John retort and say, no, but I am greater than you because I'm the one who lays upon his breast. I am the beloved disciple. I can hear Judas not wanting to stay far behind. Well, I'm the one he trusts with the money. I'm the one that he trusts with our finances. And so on and so forth. But who did Jesus choose? He chose a child. Many times we focus on what he says, and we should be focused on what he did as well. He chose a child to teach these 12 grown disciples, these 12 adults, these men who very likely were fathers themselves, to teach them a magnificent lesson. He not only chose the child, but notice, brethren, what he does with the little child. He set the child by him. There's a reason why he did that. They were arguing about being the greatest. Do you recall when the sons of Zebedee, when their mother came and made a request to the Lord, what her request was? Let one sit on your left and the other sit on your right. Well, notice that Jesus here was the one who set this child by him. He was not telling them that who was greater or who was lesser, but he took the most innocent and most beautiful child, someone that many times can be looked over. How many times when we are engaged in conversations with other adults and the child is trying to speak to us, and the child is talking and the child is talking, and we pay no attention to him or we pay no attention to her, and we're talking and talking and talking, and it turns out that they were actually trying to tell us something important, but we were not listening because we dismissed them because they're children. Notice how Jesus, brethren, chose a child to show us that in his kingdom, it is not about greater or lesser. It is about service, because we are all equally important. We all have an important role to play. Paul begins in chapter 12, beginning at verse 14 and forward, by saying that the ear has its part to play, the eye has its part to play, the nose has its part to play, and none of these body parts have any kind of thought or right to say, I am more important than you. None of them can say that they can live without the other, because a nose detached from the body is useless. An ear that is not attached to our head is useless. A foot that does not have a leg to move is useless. But bring them all together, and you'll see that they are all equally important. Remember, this is my dominant hand. And yet it was this hand that stepped in to do everything that my dominant hand would do. How many times did I dismiss this hand because it was the weaker hand? How many times I chose to open the jar with this hand because it would be easier? Believe me, I was regretting not exercising this hand much more. And I realized, what if they would have amputated it? What if I would have been without it? It is just as important. It is equally in service. It doesn't matter whether I use my left or my right. You see, brethren, we have to be careful. Many times those members that we dismiss as unimportant, many times those members that we ignore because they're still growing in the faith, many times that when we dismiss them because they are not as wise or as well-versed as other members of the Lord's body, when we do that, brethren, well, we're falling into the trap of the 12. Because for Jesus, that young child, that little child, is just as important as a full-grown adult. Because they are all part of his body. We are many members, yet we are one body. We are one body, yet we are many members. You see, brethren, a preacher is not a preacher without a flock, is he? A preacher would not be effective preaching to an empty room. And yet, without that flock, a preacher serves no purpose, does he? A shepherd is nothing without his sheep, just like the sheep need their shepherd to guide them. That is the point that Paul was making to the Corinthians there. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were arguing over whose talent was greater. They were trying to say that those who spoke tongues were of greater service to God and were more important in the kingdom because they had the exact same gift that the apostles did at the beginning in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But Paul tells them this isn't true, because the interpreter needs he who speaks tongues, and he who speaks tongues is useless without an interpreter. You see that? We all need one another. We all work with each other because we are all one body. Turn, brethren, to Proverbs chapter 11. Another lesson that I learned from my injured hand. I learned how indeed in the body there is no such thing as greater than or less than. I learned how we are all equal to one another. But I also learned the following. Chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. What if this hand would have decided, well, no, I'm stronger than you. So even though I'm injured, I have the ability because I have stronger. I am better used. I will be more careful, but you don't need to do my job because I'm the dominant hand. I'm the hand that needs to do the job. Well, what would have happened? I would have re-injured it, wouldn't I? I would have made it worse. Just because it was the dominant hand does not mean that I have to keep relying upon it. I have to allow other parts of my body to come in so that I may heal properly. Notice, brethren, that when we understand that we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord because we are all of our use in our own talents, we have to allow others to step in and help us. The system, the support system that the body has, believe me, brethren, is incredible. You know, again, as I was paying closer attention to my body, I noticed how my eyes became a lot keener. Because now, wherever I walked, my eyes were always alert, making sure that I wouldn't trip so that I wouldn't have to fall upon this hand and hurt it. I noticed how my feet shuffled with much more caution. My feet were now not walking as quickly as I usually walk, but they were walking more cautiously so that I would not trip and hurt myself. In fact, on one of those occasions where I was hiking with my sisters and my cousin, my sister tripped. And usually I would extend my right hand to grab her. But my body, out of instinct, turned and I used my left hand to grab her. And moving this hand, which is the injured hand, toward my chest so that I would not get it hurt. Where there is no counsel, the people will fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I was amazed. Wow. The rest of my body heightened its senses until this hand is healed fully. Why? Well, there's a risk of infection. There's a risk of me making it worse. There's a risk of my blood becoming infected through the incision. My own body understood that if this hand was not allowed to heal as it was supposed to, the rest of it would find itself in grave danger. The rest of it would find itself in a worse situation. Thus, in order for my hand to heal properly, in order for my injured hand to return back to its fully function, the rest of my body needed to step up. And the rest of my body needed to lend their strength and double their efforts so that this hand would not feel the need to have to needlessly go back to work before it was time for it to do so. We as Christians must forbear one another. We must be willing to step up when one of our brethren are injured by whatever situation they may be going through. Whether it's a loss, whether it's injury, whether it's infirmity. It is unrighteous and it is unfair when we still demand from them the same quality of work when they are clearly in need of healing. Many times, brethren, instead of stepping up, we become the heavier load upon their back that is already heavy. But when one of us is down, as a body, the rest of us has to double up. We have to step up to the plate and make sure that we allow that dominant hand, we allow that member who is typically the one who is taking care of everything, that we allow them the time they need to be able to recuperate, to recover fully, so that when they return, they find us making sure that everything is still moving as smoothly. We can't keep depending on them once they're injured. We can't continue to expect from them the same kind of quality of work. We have to help them as well. You know, brethren, one of the things that I've heard often in my life And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it makes me wonder where we are as Christians, and not just here, but everywhere. Many times the phrase that I hear as a justification for not being visited or not being called when I am sick or going through something is, "Well, brother, I know you're strong. I know that you have the strength. I know that you were going to pull out of it. I knew that you weren't going to need of my service. This was my dominant hand. This was my strong hand. And it needed the service of my weak hand. It needed this hand to tend to it so that it could heal. Even though my hand continues to be my dominant, my strong hand, the one with which I write and so on and so forth, did not nullify the need that it required from the weaker hand, the hand that I don't use as much." You see, brethren, strong Christians need love too. Strong Christians need support too. Strong Christians are still human after all. But because they are strong, we stop looking at them as Christians, and we focus only on their strength. But strong Christians fall as well. Whether it's ill, discouraged, sadness, sorrow. And when they fall, we should not look at them as failures. We should not look at them with contempt. Can you imagine if I were to now look at this hand and declare, because you have inflamed the tendon and because you needed to go under a knife, I am now going to demote you and I will now make my left hand the dominant hand. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? But we are the body of Christ, aren't we? How many times have we done that to one another? How many times have we forgotten that person who is strong and virtuous still needs support, love, and encouragement? Perhaps that moment of sorrow, that moment of weakness, we should have allowed them the time to heal. We should have allowed them the time to restore their strength, to refill their heart. And during that time, I should have stepped up, because I was in a position to support my brother or sister, to keep her up. Because as the body does so, when one member becomes injured, this is the idea Christ is giving us by calling us His body. We have to step up for one another. We have to forbear each other's load. Please go down to the second book of Kings, chapter 21. And here, brethren, I read something that truly, truly resonated. It is truly beautiful. I'm sorry, second book of Samuel. I said Kings, I meant Samuel. The second book of Samuel, chapter 21. Something incredible happens here, brethren. Second book of Samuel, chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear, bronze spear, was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." What I learned about my injured hand, I learned of the equality in the members of the body, that there is no such thing as greater than, less than. I learned about the beautiful, strong support system that my body has, how every other member that was not injured stepped up internally and externally to allow my hand to heal. But I also learned that I have to allow others to help. Because when I want to be foolish and I want to be stubborn, saying that I still can do things and I don't need anyone's help, I am exposing myself to a graver danger. Notice what happened with David, brethren. Did you see the similarities with another giant that is mentioned by the Holy Spirit here? another giant that at another time David was able to defeat, and he was able to defeat with one smooth stone. Wait a minute, David, what happened? You've defeated Goliath before. Why can't you defeat this guy? What do you think happened? Life did. Scripture says that David grew faint. He got old. He became tired. His body was telling him he's not the same warrior that defeated Goliath. Even though David still had the burning spirit, even though David had still the same zeal and the same desire to lead his men into battle to continue to be that king who led with an example, his body was clearly telling him, no, you're not a young buck anymore, David. You're not the young shepherd boy who was underestimated by the king of Israel. This time, you are not able to defeat the giant. But notice, brethren, that Abishai steps in. David allows him to step in. Scripture says that he was trying to kill David. This giant saw David, he saw that he was winded, he saw that he was perhaps older than what he was before. So he became encouraged by what he saw. This giant never expected for a young Abishai to step in, for a young Abishai to be the one that would defeat him in battle. You see, what was important was winning the battle, not claiming the glory. David did not become angered with his soldier. He did not become offended by the implication made at the fact that he needed to be saved, that he needed to be defended. Instead, notice what happens in verse 17 at the end. It says that his men, this is interesting, this is beautiful, this is magnificent, because David was the king. He's the one that gave orders. He's the one that ruled Israel. But here we have his men telling him, you're not going to war with us anymore. They're giving him an order. They're telling him the instructions he needs to follow. But notice the meekness, the humility with which they did it. You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. You're much too important to this kingdom to die on the battlefield. We will lay our lives for you, but Israel still needs you, David. You know, you guys all know him. I call him my brother, Abel. We saw each other. I had my hand bandaged up. And Abel comes limping in. And I look at him. What happened, Abel? We grew old. I'm like, what do you mean we, man? I'm still young. And he goes, your hand tells me otherwise. Yeah, you're right, Abel. We're growing old. It's inevitable. So why resist it? But because we are, it makes it just that much more important why we need to focus on training, preparing, enabling those behind us. The generation that has to step into our shoes when our lamp becomes blown out. You know, I observed, brethren, how it was incredible how so many congregations have been left without preachers because their preachers died out and there was no one to step in the role to take over. Congregations that had at one time a thriving life of youth, but it ended when those youth became adults and left. You see, my body is telling me that I am not the same 18-year-old, 15-year-old, 13-year-old who started, who was believed in. I'm now a 36-year-old who's heading toward 40. And then from 40, I'll be headed toward 50. And however many years God wants to give me. But it's not for me to fall into depression and to cry because my youth is gone. No. It's for me to learn how to live wisely and use my experience in training those who are now 13, 15, and 18-year-olds with that gift to serve God. We have to allow, brethren, to be helped. We cannot become offended. We cannot allow our pride and our ego to get in our way. You know, it was three ladies who decided to take care of me. And it was funny because I was the only man. And I would look at this and I would be like, it doesn't matter. Male or female, we still help each other out. And even though my hand was bandaged, even though my hand was injured, I still contributed in my own way, in unique ways. I had to think outside of the box where I could still be useful even without my dominant hand. We're not always going to be in this position that we are, brethren. But we can always serve no matter what position we're in. And we can always serve one another. And many times the best service we can do for the kingdom of the Lord is by taking others under our wing, by teaching them, so that the future can actually exist. If David would have argued with his soldiers, if David would have argued that he was just a little winded, he was out of shape, he just needed to get back on the treadmill, right? His soldiers would then have been hindered on the battlefield. Because now the enemy had seen that if they targeted David, they can remove soldiers who are crucial on another side of the battle and leave that area exposed and vulnerable, because they were going to come to the aid of the king. The best thing David could do so that his soldiers could fight valiantly and without any kind of interruptions on the battlefield was accepting that he now had to stay home. He could not put them in that danger, because he was going to now be a distraction instead of an assistance. We have to know, brethren, when we are helping and when we are hurting. We have to know when our time is necessary to work, but when our time is necessary to cease from working. Because we have to allow others to step in and learn from us. Because sometimes, brethren, we'll make matters worse. Again, I had this hand in the bandage, and it was incredible, because this hand needed my neck. Wait a minute, how did you need your neck? Well, I was given a sling. And that sling had to go over my neck. And that's when I realized, because I learned, when I put my arm in the sling to protect my hand so that I would not bang it and get hurt, I felt the pressure and the weight on my neck immediately. My neck needed to sustain the weight of my injured hand. If I would not have allowed my neck to do its part, chances are I would have hurt my hand again. Chances are I would have made it worse. But this hand needed to allow my neck to assist it while it was healing. We, brethren, have to be willing to allow others to help us. When we have been injured by the trials of life, when we have been injured by discouragement, we have to be willing to allow the assistance of our other body parts. We have to be willing to accept that help. We have to be humble and meek in accepting, I am hurt, I am injured, I need your help. Not insist that we can still do it. Not insist that we can still, although our hurt, go through it. Work through the pain, right? Well, no, because working through the pain is only making your injury worse and delaying your healing process. These are only a few lessons that I can share with you this morning that I learned during my process of recovery. So many more that I wish I could share. But my friend, I don't want to end without speaking to you as well. Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 teaches us that while you are in that state, you are a dead body. You are, if you will, as the scab on the flesh. But Christ wants to cleanse you. Christ wants to make you useful again. He wants to give you your value so that you can be of service to someone who will protect you, who will guard you, but will also give you something to do in His body. But the only way you can be a part of this glorious body is by taking His hand and accepting it by being obedient in the waters of baptism. You've already heard the word of truth as Romans 10:17 teaches you. And if you believe it, perhaps you are now having different thoughts from what you once had. Because now you're realizing, you're considering that you cannot continue to live in this style of life. You cannot continue to live as a dead man in his trespasses and his sins. But you have to be willing to confess. You have to be willing to confess before man that you believe that Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. You then prove that faith by obeying it. You have to be submerged in the waters of baptism. And when you rise to that newness of life, you have to work. You have to grow. You have to then serve and serve others as Christ served you. Don't you want to be a part of this glorious body? Don't you want to be part of that special support system? Don't you want to have someone like Abishai in your life who will step in and defend you from the giants of problems and Satan himself? Brother or sister, perhaps you are injured. Perhaps you are the inflamed tendon to the hand of Christ. Perhaps you are the bruised knee. Or perhaps you are the lacerated foot, whatever it may be. You have not been living righteously before God, or you are going through some problem that has truly hurt you. Let us be those body parts that will heighten our senses so we can help you heal, so that we can give you the time and the space that you need, so that you can fully recover and return to your function as a part of this body. We are ready to pray for you today, and we are ready to comfort you with our words of encouragement and our support. Don't you want to allow us to heal you? We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.